This evening, something a little bit different. We're singing a few of Charles Wesley's hymns. So often, you'll know that I'll often try and select a variety of different kinds of songs, often some older and some newer, because, you know, we're different generations, and musical tastes always vary in any way, so we need to try and use that breadth of musical heritage. But it's important to remember that the hymns that we sing and the songs that we sing, they're written by people. That might sound really obvious. But if we get to know the people and think a little bit about the songs that they've written and something about their lives, I think it helps us. You know, we preach the Bible, and the Bible is our authority. The hymns are written by human beings with faults and failings, and so our hymns are not infallible, but we want to understand the heart and the sentiment behind them. Because when we worship God, we don't want it to be an empty thing. We want to worship God in spirit and in truth. So with that in mind, this is a sort of an experiment in some ways. We're planning to do a few more in the future. But if you have feedback, if you say, well, I'd like to sing more songs, or I'd like to learn about this hymn writer or that one, or any feedback that you have, be really welcome, because we want to learn a bit about our heritage as Christians, but at the same time we're worshipping God. We'll be opening the scriptures just as we do in regular services. I'm going to begin, before we sing our first hymn, with a reading from Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Whatever we learn and whatever we share in our services, we want everything to be pointing to Christ, everything to his glory. And I'm sure as we look at these biographies in future weeks, if you were to ask the particular saint that we're learning about, they would say, look, I just want you to focus on Jesus. That's what I wanted my life to be, was to be pointing to him. And as Christians, that's what we want. And Philippians 2 really helps us with that. One day, everyone will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's the direction that we want to be facing as Christians, to worship him, to know him, and to make him known. So our first Charles Wesley hymn is Jesus the Name High Over All, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. We'll stand and sing together. Quote from one of Charles Wesley's hymns about our hearts. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me. A heart resigned, submissive, meek, my great Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. But of course, this evening it's not about praise of a man, it's in praise of God who has worked in our land and brought blessing to many by raising up godly leaders. The 1700s, the 18th century, is a really important time in the life of this nation. And if you were to look around in the early decades of that century, you'd be thinking, this country has just gone to the dogs. There's just no hope spiritually for this nation at all. But God had other plans and raised up many godly leaders in that century. If you were to look at the lives of the leaders then, all of them so far from perfect, so many flaws. There's things about their lives that you wouldn't want to copy. And yet we want to praise God for the great things he has done through the lives of his people. So Charles Wesley was the 18th child of his parents. The 18th child of Samuel and Susanna Wesley. He was born at Epworth Rectory, December 18th, 1707. So when we see at the bottom of the hymns, 1707, that's the year of his birth. He looked unlikely to survive at birth. He was a premature baby, and for the early weeks in his life, he was just lying there, hardly reacting, eyes shut, looking so fragile, and yet he survived. And as we often say, the rest is history. We can see that God gave him a full life. God had plans for him. Charles Wesley's father, of course, Charles was brother to John Wesley, who was another great leader at that time. Their father, Samuel Wesley, had many faults and problems. It wasn't an easy family life at all for them. Samuel Wesley was a grumpy minister. I hope you don't have a grumpy minister, at least not all the time. Samuel Wesley was careless with finances. He was a bad husband and angry father. And yet somehow he was respected by his sons. And he did instill in them an education and also a love of poetry. Which when you think about Charles Wesley as a hymn writer, it's interesting that was instilled in him. So he was sent age 9 to London for schooling. And then by the age of 19 he was at Oxford, which obviously is a famous university going back many centuries. Charles became part of a group of serious-minded students, and it got nicknamed the Holy Club, probably as making fun of those who were taking religion and faith seriously. They were ridiculed. And in his prime, Charles would be heard to cry out on his way into the house, "Pen and ink, pen and ink," because he'd have these ideas in his head, possibly as he'd been riding on horseback, and he had all of these lyrics and all of these thoughts in his mind, and he wanted to write them down before he forgot. So we can give thanks to God for the gift of poetry and the flair and the skills that Charles grew up with and developed. But we give thanks far more for the one whom Charles was to call my gracious master and my God and my great redeemer. So before I share any more, let's sing another great hymn, Charles Wesley, "O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." And again, we'll stand to sing. Never sung that hymn before, you may be thinking, well, how do people know how those different parts work? It just shows that's a classic hymn that so many of you have sung so many times that you know there's a men's and a women's part. And again, we're grateful for classic hymns that we know well, but it's good to think about the words as well. Now, as I mentioned, some of the information I've got this evening was from Don Stevens on his YouTube little mini biography. And he mentions that Charles Wesley was ordained for ministry, but at the time he became a minister in the Church of England, he wasn't yet clearly saved. That might sound really strange to you, and if it does, I'm glad. Because I don't think it was very unusual in those days for a Church of England minister not to be saved. People were happy with religion on its own and couldn't tell the difference between just mere religion and really knowing God and really being saved and knowing it as well. So here you've got a man preaching and teaching, but without assurance in his heart. So what could he be preaching except do your best, try harder. Maybe you'll get God on a good day, on Judgment Day. Because without the gospel, there is no hope and assurance. So think about the church in that time with so many unsaved ministers. We're an independent church here. We're deeply concerned with what we see in many parts of the Anglican church. There are Anglicans overseas who are really deeply concerned about the state of the gospel in the Church of England in our land. So again, the similarities between the 1700s and today. Faith Cook, in her biography, mentions that there were 7 years of restless striving to please God by his own high standards of noble endeavour and religious observances. So a man who was a slave to religion, but with no peace in his heart. He made a disastrous attempt to overseas mission in America, in the colonies, the new colonies in those days. But he had no peace and he had no success in mission. But he found real peace with God at the age of 30. And interestingly, a bit like his brother, it was through some of the writings of Martin Luther, the great reformer. Martin Luther wrote on the book of Galatians. And there's a wonderful verse in Galatians 2 verse 20 which speaks of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that became incredibly precious to Charles Wesley when he was truly converted. When he truly realised Jesus died for me, for my sins. I'm forgiven, I'm saved. And that changed everything. Suddenly it was no longer religion with its emptiness and its frustration and its fear. It was salvation. Knowing Jesus Christ personally and knowing that my sins were laid on him at the cross. And so if you're wondering where that passion for Christ and the gospel comes from in Charles Wesley's hymns, you can see for ages he was wrestling with his fears and finally came to understand the gospel. It's so precious that he wanted to share it. He realised the truth that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I understand the word me was underlined in his journals. Sunday the 21st of May 1738, it was the day of Pentecost in the church calendar, so that was literally, but personally he found it was a day of Pentecost for him where he said, I now found myself at peace with God and rejoiced in hope of loving Christ. I saw that by faith I stood. Jesus says that if we when we trust in him, we're like standing on the rock. Trusting him, following his words and putting them into practice. Jesus is the solid rock for all who trust in him. And Charles Wesley was standing on the rock, standing by faith in Christ. His brother John Wesley found assurance in Christ at a similar time. It shows us that faith must be personal. It's no good saying, oh well, I've got a family member that is a Christian. No, faith must be personal. And this wonderful conversion was followed by about 15 years of itinerant preaching. So again, we think of Charles Wesley as the hymn writer, but he was a powerful preacher in his own right. We read that he would preach for up to 3 hours and then still have compassion on the crowd and just kept on going. Incredible endurance and stamina. I'm going to read to you a few verses of one of Charles Wesley's hymns that's in Christian Hymns. Because he pictures the conversion experience and he uses the scriptural picture, the story of Jacob in the book of Genesis, who meets this stranger and ends up wrestling with this stranger, only to discover that he's been wrestling with God. And wrestling, almost seeking to wrestle a blessing from God, only to find that God was only too pleased to bestow a blessing upon him. Come, O thou traveller unknown, whom still I hold but cannot see. My company before is gone, and I am left alone with thee. With thee all night I mean to stay, and wrestle till the break of day. I need not tell thee who I am, my misery and sin declare. Thyself hast called me by my name. Look on thy hands and read it there. But who, I ask thee, who art thou? Tell me thy name and tell me now. In vain thou strugglest to get free. I never will unloose my hold. Art thou the man that died for me? The secret of thy love unfold. Wrestling I will not let thee go, till I thy name, thy nature know. Yield to me now, for I am weak, but confident in self-despair. Speak to my heart, in blessing speak. Be conquered by my instant prayer. Speak, or thou never hence shalt move, and tell me if thy name is love. Then you hear this breakthrough. 'Tis love, 'tis love, thou died'st for me. I hear thy whisper in my heart. The morning breaks, the shadows flee. Pure universal love thou art. To me, to all, thy mercies move. Thy nature and thy name is love. And he finishes with this verse. I know thee, Saviour, who thou art. Jesus, the feeble sinner's friend. Nor wilt thou with the night depart, but stay and love me to the end. Thy mercies never shall remove. Thy nature and thy name is love. It's powerful because God's work in his heart was powerful. Now we're going to share in another of Charles Wesley's hymns. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, speaking of the gift of the Holy Spirit, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. Let's stand again and sing. Speaks about Christians offering themselves as living sacrifices to God, not to pay any debt, but out of the joy of living for Christ, wanting him to have everything. And that comes through in that hymn as well. Now I'll read a verse that you'll recognize. It's not quite the right time of year, but you'll recognize it. I'm sure you'll know the first line. This is another Charles Wesley hymn. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Recognise that? What hymn's that? Heart the Herald, that's it. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. But here's the verse we often don't sing from that hymn. I don't know whether it's just a bit too close to the bone or whether people didn't understand it. But often in the three verses that we sing of Hark the Herald, we don't sing this one. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seeds. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above. Reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. That great gospel truth, that the gospel was actually preached to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. As soon as the fall of man had taken place, God said there's going to be someone that's going to come and crush the serpent's head, defeat Satan, defeat the power of sin, and be the saviour of the world. Charles Wesley's taken that truth and put it into his hymn. Maybe we should have four verses of Hark the Herald and not just three, because there is the gospel in Genesis in one of our favourite Christmas carols. Here's another hymn that I don't think we've ever sung here, but let me read it to you. It's this picture of Christ taking away our fears. And as Charles Wesley looks at the wounds that Christ suffered on the cross, His fears are taken away and he's confident in God's salvation. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for all our race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. It's really pictorial language, isn't it? You can see it as he says it. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Jesus interceding for his people. The Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh and Father, Abba Father, cry. Again, he's taken Scripture, woven it together, and woven not just Scripture but the truth of the Scriptures, full of Christ and full of assurance. Now in a few moments we're going to sing And Can It Be, which again is one of the most famous of Charles Wesley's hymns. But we need to see, sometimes we sing words and we don't always know where they come from. And I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 12 to show that one of the pictures in this famous hymn comes from the experience of the Apostle Peter when he was rescued miraculously from prison. So Acts chapter 12. It's on page 920 in the Church Bible, so I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 12. This is the story of the early church, and especially Peter. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak round you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Now Charles Wesley uses this as a picture. Peter, of course, was confident whether he lived or died. He knew he would be safe in God's hands. But in terms of his physical life, he was about to be executed. He was condemned by the state. But what the angel did, miraculously, was released Peter for further life and ministry. And Charles Wesley takes this and puts it in the hymn we're going to sing together, that his chains fell off, his heart was free. There was no condemnation for him anymore. He uses this as a picture of salvation. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, there's the verse, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. It's old-fashioned language, but it's that picture of the light shining in the prison. I woke, the dungeon flamed with lights. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. So again, using this as a picture for the Christian life and experience. So why don't we stand once again and sing this together. If you're finding these words helpful, and you think to yourself, well, you know, I could do these words on a Monday morning or a Thursday afternoon, well, make sure you've got yourself a hymn book at home, or even print them off the internet. Use hymns in your own devotions, because they encourage you and they remind you of things that are true for those who are in Christ. We've got one more hymn to sing together in a few moments' time, but I want to try and draw our thoughts together, and there's a little bit more to share about Charles Wesley before we finish, and another reading as well. There's a benefit to Christian biography. I must admit, I'm not as good as I should be at reading Christian biography. Some of you are really good at it, and then you get those encouragements. So I need to learn to read more Christian biography, not just when I'm preparing for an evening service, because we learn how God has been at work in his people through history. There is, of course, a danger to Christian biography. Sometimes we turn it into some kind of hero worship, and we pretend that the saints of old were perfect, and we ask why we're not perfect, because they obviously were. Well, that's not true at all. It's important to get a good biography that tells you the faults as well as the great successes of figures in church history. So the focus of Christian biography should be not looking for superheroes, but saints who are saved by grace. Great people still have great faults. Great saints would want you to focus on their great Saviour. But there are examples in Scripture of where it's good to commend someone where commendation is due. It's good to commend Christians for the things that are worthy within their lives, evidences of God's work in their lives. And again in Acts, there's a few verses that show us where this happens. So in Acts chapter 15 and verse 22, it's on page 924 in the Church Bibles, and there's a mission being entrusted to trustworthy people. And so the church in Jerusalem wanting to send send a few trusted believers with a message to take to others. Acts 15:22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. A bit of water would help. To choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I won't go on with the reading, because that would mean preaching on a whole other passage, which we're not focusing on tonight. But it shows that there's commendation of Christians. Commendation where commendation is due. And especially that in verse 26, They were speaking of men who have risked their lives, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to commend the saints where commendation is due. It's a bit like choosing friends. You know, you do need to make a distinction when you're choosing friends. Is this a good friend or not? Is this someone whose character I can rely on or not? If we're going to let others teach us to praise God with their words, which is effectively what we're doing when we're singing hymns written by others, we want to know something about the character of those who wrote those words. Let us be sure that they use words which are trustworthy. And let's be confident that they're written by men and women who are trustworthy. Not perfect, but worthy of our trust and worthy of imitation in their lives. Let those examples that we surround ourselves with be those who articulated the gospel faithfully. Let them be those who not only preached or taught the gospel, but also lived it out. Those who practiced what they preached. Barnabas and Paul in the early church were examples of this. And Charles Wesley, as we've seen this evening, he was far from perfect. His hymns are far from perfect. You know, they're not scripture. You can pick holes in them. You can find things that you think, oh, well, I would have said it better than that. But overall, he's produced this great body of work that's been so helpful for the church. We bless the Lord for this rich reflection of gospel truth. But even more than this, let us follow examples who lead us to Christ. We want people who are not telling us to focus on them, but to focus on Christ. Let's seek to discern the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Let us weigh their lives and words against Scripture. May our desire not to be have a super collection of super saints, but a growing vision of Christ, seen through the beauty of Christ-filled saints. That's the wonderful thing. When we look at the lives of Christians, we see something of Jesus in them. That's true within church, with the saints that we know, but it's also true of saints down through history. We see something of Jesus in their lives, and that's what thrills us. That's what makes us more hungry to know Christ more. Christ-filled saints point us to the gospel and to the grace and glory of our Saviour. Now, Charles Wesley was living in a time when preaching and living out the true gospel was ridiculed, and it was hated and even violently opposed. So we find that Charles Wesley himself was a man who risked his life for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Let me read a little section from Faith's... I'm trying to avoid saying Faith Cook's books. It sounds like a cookbook, doesn't it? I'm trying to avoid saying that. But let me read to you from Faith Cook. So she gives an example of him preaching and an argument that arose after he preached. In the coach to London, I preached faith in Christ. A lady was extremely offended, avowed her own merits in plain terms, asked if I was not a Methodist, and threatened to beat me. I declared I deserved nothing but hell. So did she. And she must confess it before she could have a title to heaven. This was most intolerable to her. In other words, he preached the gospel. He said, we're not worthy of heaven. We deserve God's judgment and we need a saviour. She couldn't bear this preaching and this message. This interview may be considered a prototype of the next 10 years of Wesley's life. Abuse, both physical and verbal, was the order of the day as he preached boldly wherever and whenever he could. Excluded from the pulpits of the churches, like George Whitfield and his brother John, Charles began to preach in field, barn, wasteland and prison yard. Persecution inevitably followed. Stones were hurled by furious mobs. Houses where he was preaching were torched or dismantled, and he himself forcefully ejected from his makeshift pulpits. Walsall and Wednesbury witnessed violent attacks on the valiant preachers. John Wesley was dragged by his hair down the main street of Walsall, and Charles too was menaced and assaulted. Soused with stagnant ditch water, threatened with gunfire, and struck by stones or other missiles, Charles held on his course, travelling and preaching undeterred. If ever he were tempted to give up, he looked to Christ for new grace to persevere. And some of his words here, to leave my captain I disdain, behind I will not stay. though shame and loss and bonds and pain or death obstruct the way. Then shall I bear thy utmost will when first the strength is given. Come, foolish world, my body kill, my soul shall rise to heaven. It was a man who risked his life for the gospel. It shows how much it mattered to him. Similarly, Don Stevens, on his YouTube account, speaks of a time in Devizes in Wiltshire. And the gentlemen of the town took offence, and they stirred up a mob against Charles and his group. They smashed the windows, they ripped off the shutters, they took away his horse and put it in the pond. I don't know if they were trying to drown it. And they proposed stoning Charles, again threatening his life just because he was preaching the gospel. But then we hear that he spent an hour quietening the mob. And then he spent two more hours exhorting them to repentance with apparent success. So he was willing to risk his life and appease the crowd and then preach the gospel to them. There's compassion. There's a lack of self-centeredness and a great love and Christ-like compassion. So what can we learn from the example of this great hymn writer? Well, let's learn to treasure Christ, like the lyrics of his hymns help us to do. Let's learn to treasure the gospel, to value the souls of those who are around us, to learn to love the lost. Let's hunger to see Christ glorified in our generation. Let's be prepared for ridicule or suffering or losing people's good opinion, only for the right reasons, of course. Let's aim for blameless conduct. Let's be clear in our identification with Christ and happily leave the consequences to the God who holds our lives in his hands. I hope this evening's been an encouragement to you. In a moment we're going to sing a very famous hymn of Charles Wesley, Love Divine, including the words, Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Again, this hymn is like a prayer that we can use to ask God to be active in our hearts and lives and in our generation. So we'll stand to sing this final hymn.